The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
All right, if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 14. And so for the next couple of weeks, we want to kind of take a little bit of a turn, and me and Ellis were talking this week about what he felt like the Lord wanted to do. And so we want to spend a couple of weeks just talking about discipleship a little bit. And so I'm going to share my heart. Maybe you can relate to some of these feelings. Maybe not. I don't know. But here's kind of, so COVID started in March. Here's kind of where my head and heart have been. Here are questions I've been asking, things I've been thinking about, processing. So, I mean, what is the purpose of the church? I really have been thinking, like, what is the purpose? Because I meet people, and some people, even today, I was in a conversation with someone who was like, man, COVID-19 has been awesome, and they didn't mean it disrespectfully. They weren't being rude, but they're just like, man, I actually am fine never going back to church. Like, this kind of time has showed me that I don't need the church. Like, I can get in the Word with Jesus and spend time with Jesus, and I don't need corporate worship. And so I think you may feel the same way. Other people you probably know have expressed similar things. And so I just started thinking, like, is that a bad thing? Like, I didn't really know what to say. I mean, I have my ideas and my opinions, but I just thought, man, there's probably a lot of people who are thinking, what is the purpose of the church? And is there a point in being there? And is it okay to not be there? And does it need to be every week, right? And then for me personally, because a lot of what I do, right, is preaching. And so real early on, everyone was putting content out there online, and John 10 just resonated with me, and over and over and over. And John 10 is this passage where Jesus very clearly says, I am the shepherd. And then he talks about having Jews and Gentiles and having one people group, one sheep. But he says, I am the shepherd. There is no other shepherd but Jesus. And so for me, I wouldn't say it was a crisis of faith, but I just honestly started to think, like, is there a point in me preaching? Like, really? And not that I don't think God uses it. That's not what I'm saying. But I just mean, like, I'm very well aware that God does not need me. But then in John 10, like, I'm very well aware, like, he's the shepherd. So there's a point in which, just honestly, there are times where I just think, Jesus, like, why even bother having me open the Word? And not just me, like, why any pastor open the Word? Like, you're the shepherd. You're what people need, not other pastors. And so I've had this wrestle, like, I kind of liked that there were churches not meeting, because it kind of forced people to perhaps go to Jesus. And so I don't know how you feel. I don't know if you're like, oh my gosh, you're ridiculous. I can't believe you ever had that thought. But just these are the things I've been wrestling with and thinking about. And so I've wondered, man, has God used this to try to help us maybe put back into balance some things that we've gotten out of balance? And so, once again, I think back and reflect on my own life. I reflect on the ministry that I do, the people I hear from. And there's a lot of people I meet, and if they're just being vulnerable with their heart, they would say that a badge of honor, a badge of righteousness for them is church attendance. And so they've kind of struggled. Well, now that I can't attend church, how do I get that badge of honor? How do I check that box? And so there's a part of me that just was like, man, is perhaps that's what God's doing. He's trying to break down some walls and some false paradigms that we have. There's other people in this political climate, like, you know this, right? Just turn on the news. There's other people in this political climate who, man, they're using the church as a platform to promote presidents, and regardless of who you're for, and I couldn't care less. Like, that's between you and the Lord. But my point is, I can't help but wonder if God's just saying, man, there's some things that the church has just gotten out of whack. And so it's forced me to kind of rethink what's kind of the big deal? What is the main point? And so we're going to come at this from a really weird angle, but I want you to look at John chapter 14, and here's my hope, is that God would kind of maybe rebalance our hearts, and for probably all of us, if not most of us, this is just going to be a reminder of what you already know. You're probably not going to learn anything new. This is just a reminder of what you already know. So pray with me. And at some point, we're probably going to do a little participation, because I just feel like God doesn't need me. And I think he wants to use more than just me tonight. So pray with me. Father, that's our heart, is we just want to see you. We want to see Jesus. We want to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit to make much of your name. And so, God, in the most gracious way, like I love how you can convict someone of sin, but do it in a way that's gentle and good and draws us to the Father. So would you do that tonight? Would you take what maybe we have put out of whack, maybe some ways where we have let certain things be measured or weighted higher than you measure or weight them? And would you just remind us of the thing? And would you do so in a way that crushes idols, crushes strongholds, crushes sin, and builds up what is good and true and right? And would you do it in a way where you get all of the glory and the credit? And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So I'm just going to kind of let Jesus speak to us. Look at Luke chapter 14. We're going to read a couple verses. Look at verse 25. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" So raise your hand if you've ever heard these words before from Jesus. Okay, so most of you is what I thought. So typically, usually, at least the way I've always kind of heard it presented, is usually these kind of go in that sermon series where it's like the hard words of Jesus, right? The things that just sound harsh. And so I don't know how you read it. Maybe I'm reading it wrong. But I actually don't think this is very hard. I actually don't think it's very harsh. I think the reason why we think it's harsh is because he very much is saying, hey, get the focus off of you and put it onto something else. Deny yourself, deny your pleasures, and come follow me. So I think that's why we think of it as harsh. But I just want you to see this in context. Verse 25 says that there are great crowds following, accompanying, hanging out with Jesus. So what I picture, right, there are oftentimes in Jesus' ministry where it says that there were hundreds, if not thousands of people. So I picture this enormous crowd. And so for the sake of this room, imagine every one of these chairs is filled. And then Jesus is here and we're all just hanging out with him. And then at some point, Jesus decides to turn around and he addresses the crowd. And from his mouth, he says, hey, here's what I need you to know. That I need you to know this. In verse 26, "If anyone, any one of you comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Imagine if you were there in the crowd following Jesus, and he turns and says this to you. See, I don't actually think it's harsh. I actually think it's very gracious of him to say it. Because what he does is he says, I have all these people following me, and I don't know that this is what he's thinking, but I just imagine him thinking, I don't want them to be deceived. I don't want them to think, because they're hanging out with me, that they're my disciples. So I'm going to give them my standard of discipleship so that they can know. That's a gracious thing, is it not? It's a gracious thing for Jesus to say, hey, I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to know my standards. See, oftentimes I talk to people who struggle with Jesus and struggle with the church, and they just kind of feel like God sits up there in the sky, and not only is he judgmental, but like he kind of withholds information that would be useful to them just so that he can get them. And that's always been weird to me, because that's just not the Jesus I see in Scripture. And this, I think, is proof of that. That I see this Jesus who takes these people and he says, man, I want you to know that I have standards. And I want you to know what it means to follow me, not because I don't want you to follow me, but because I don't want you to think you are a follower when really you're not. So I think this is actually a gracious word. And so what's his point? He doesn't say it like this, but here's ultimately his point. What matters to Jesus is you and me following Jesus. What matters to Jesus is our affections for Jesus. He doesn't talk about church in this passage, not because the church isn't important to him. It is super important to him. He's going to tell Peter that he's going to build his church. Paul's going to say that he died for the church. So it's not that Jesus doesn't think the church is important. It's just that Jesus knows the church is made up of followers of Jesus, not church attenders. And so he looks at this crowd and he says, I want you to know That I'm the point. Jesus is the point. Jesus is the one our life should revolve around. And so how do we get there? He says, once again, look at verse 25. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So in other words, he says, you have family relationships and you even have how you feel about yourself. But there has to be this one thing that trumps all of those things, and that's me. You want to follow me? Then you have to hate all these other people, and you have to love me more than them. So let's do a little bit of work. We know that Jesus doesn't mean hate these people. How do we know that? Because earlier he's going to say that you need to love your enemies. Later, Paul's going to tell the church in Ephesus that men should love their wives, wives should love their husbands. He's going to say children need to obey their parents. So he's not saying that these relationships are people that we should actually hate. So what is he saying? So it's kind of this comparison idea. He's saying the love, the affection, the attention, the devotion you have to me should be on such another level that when you compare that same love, devotion, and loyalty to your human relationships, it should look like you hate them compared to me. Do you understand the difference? Okay, so this is not a priority list. Okay, this is not a priority list. This is not Jesus saying, I want to be number one in your life. Your wife is number two. Your kids are number three. Your friends, and so on and so forth. It's not a priority list. He's saying there's one priority. It's Jesus. All others, it should be hatred. So the example I always give is with my wife, right? So if me and my wife hold hands and we kiss and we live in the same place together, but yet I have this other female on the side who maybe I don't kiss her quite as passionately, but we still kiss. And maybe we don't hold hands like interlock, but we do this weird thing, right? Whatever that is. And I don't live there, but I visit. How does my wife feel? I know you don't know my wife, but I promise you, bro, she's not down for that, right? And no way is she like, oh, sweet, you interlock fingers with me, but not her. Cool, I feel special, right? It's like all or nothing. And so I think part of the problem is you and I, we tend to put this on a priority list. Jesus is number one. This gets to be number two. This gets to be number three. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't get it. It's all of me and none of that. In fact, part of how you prove you love me is you obey me in these relationships, but you don't let these relationships trump mine. So I just have a very honest question that I think we all need to answer. Think about your family relationships. Think about your parents. Think about your brothers and sisters if you have them. Think about kids if you have them. Think about a spouse if you have them. Think about your family relationships. If Jesus came and asked you to do something really hard and one of those family members didn't like it, or it wouldn't be easy to them, would you still do it? Would you still do it? If Jesus says, here's what I want you to do, here's where I want you to go, here's what I want you to say, but that rubs one of your family members the wrong way, or they ask you not to do that, or it's not comfortable to them, are you going to put your spouse or your siblings or your parents, are you going to put their opinion above Jesus? If you do, you don't love Jesus the way he's saying to be loved. And why is that important? Because he says, then you're not my disciple. You're not my disciple. Jesus has a standard, and it is that we love and center our world around him. And can I just tell you, like, for me, this is such a gracious word, because Jesus is saying, Matt, yes, I want your obedience. We'll get to that. But first, I just want your heart. I just want your affections. I want you to love me more than you love your wife and kids. I'm after your heart, not your just white-knuckled obedience or church attendance. Because God knows if I can get your heart, the rest is going to follow. So I don't know what your relationship with the Lord looks like. I don't know what your discipleship looks like. But I just want to, I hope this word is freeing for you. However your faith has been struggling in this time of COVID, in this time of not necessarily being able to attend church in the same ways, can I just encourage you? Jesus never wanted your faith to revolve around a building or a church. He wanted your faith to revolve around him. And if your faith has gotten out of whack or you feel uneasy during this time, I think this is God's gracious prophetic word to you to say, I want you to come back to me because I'm what matters. The other stuff is good stuff, absolutely. But it's not the thing. Jesus is the thing. And then he goes on. Look at verse 27. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So it's not just that I want your heart. He says, I want your heart to the degree that you are willing to die for me. And see, sometimes we do this really weird thing where we say, he means like kind of die to self. And he does mean that. But he also means, are you willing to die for me? Because all 12 of his apostles, for the most part that we know of, they all died because of the name of Jesus. That here in the U.S., this is not normal, but on the mission field, it is normal around the world to die for the sake of following Jesus. That's normal. Here in the U.S., not so normal. You want to know why it's not so normal here? I think it's because you're probably like me, right? Where I do love Jesus, I just don't know that he's the only thing I love. I don't know that I love him and hate everything else. And so the degree in which I follow Jesus tends to be half-hearted, or tends to be only sometimes, or it tends to be where I'm comfortable or where it's convenient. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 I want all of you. And if you give Jesus all of you, then there's a very, very real chance it will genuinely cost you relationships and persecution and ultimately suffering. Paul says it this way, not only has it been granted for you and I to believe in the gospel, it's been granted for us to suffer, right? Paul's going to tell young Timothy, he's going to say, hey, those who walk in righteousness, those who pursue Jesus, they will be persecuted. That's a promise. So there's this old dude, raise your hand, because I'm just curious. Have you ever heard the name Richard Owen Roberts? Has anyone ever heard that name, Richard Owen Roberts Jr.? Ellis, the only one, good old Baptist man. So, go YouTube this dude later. It's like this 83-year-old man who, like, he just preaches amazing. I know I'm going off on a tangent, but this is the first person I heard who said this. So he was preaching, this 83-year-old man at my college, and I didn't even know, like, old people could, like, preach that passionately. Like, this, my mind was blown, right? And so this dude literally says, you realize Paul has a dogmatic promise to Timothy. He says, those who walk in righteousness will be persecuted. So if you're not being persecuted, you're not walking in righteousness. And I thought, no, that can't be right. Right? There's no way that can be right. But he's like, no, is that not what Paul said? And so when I line that up against the words of Jesus, when I look at everyone else in the world, when I look on the mission field and I see what's normal, it makes me think, yeah, then there's probably a degree of righteousness that they walk in that here in America, for whatever reason, we don't function in. But here's the point. Jesus says, I want your heart and I want it to the degree that you're willing to die for me. And so I just want to ask, are you and I willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? Now I'm going to read you a few more verses and then I'm going to ask for some participation. So I'm just warning you, get ready. We're going to participate. Y'all ready? Nod your mask heads. You good? Okay. Look at how he ends this. Look at verse 28. So he graciously tells the crowd, here's what I expect, here's what I want. If you don't do this, you're not my disciple, you can't be. And then verse 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So he gives these two illustrations, right? Ultimately, his point is this, that he tells them what he expects, and then he says, hey, in the normal world, whether you're building something, whether you're a king with an army and you're going out to battle, the normal world, what they do is they take their resources and they kind of make a pros and cons list, and they make an informed decision based on the cost. They want to know, do I have enough to build it? Do I have enough to go to war? Do I have what it takes? Like, they make an informed decision. Once again, this isn't harsh to me. This is the graciousness of Jesus. He doesn't just give a standard, and then he looks at the crowd, and then he says, hey, I've given you the standard. Now, I want to know, will you take time to consider, Do you have what it takes to follow me? Am I worth following? So here's where we're going to participate. So I want you can stand, you can sit, you can do this however you want. But I just want you to yell out. I know that's really uncomfortable in a time like this, but it's okay. I promise Jesus will love it. I just want you to yell out. Let's think together. What is the cost of following Jesus? So I'm not asking like death, because we already covered that one. But in our 2020, today, in our present world, what are the very real legitimate costs that you and I have to consider if we're going to actually decide we're all in with Jesus, he's going to have our heart, we're going to be prepared to die, we're going to follow him? What's that going to cost us? What's the deciding factors we have to think through? Just yell it out, stand up, say something, whatever comes to your head. Relationships. Sacrifices. Okay, explain relationships. Like, what do you mean by that? Yeah. If you have an opinion that lines up more with Jesus than what the world wants to say, you may lose friends, you may lose company, right? So genuine relationships. You can lose relationships. So let's do this. Raise your hand in your pursuit of Jesus that there are people that you just couldn't hang out with, you lost that relationship. Yeah. Normal. Okay, what else? What are other costs? Reputation. Yeah, like there are going to be people who think you're not as cool as what you think you are. There's going to be people who malign your name. They persecute you. They don't think you're awesome, right? Your reputation. What else? Unpopular decisions, is that what you said? Yeah. Following Jesus is not popular, right? Like this is the thing that gets me. If the perfect Son of God was killed for his thoughts and he wasn't popular, then why are you and I trying so hard to be cool and trendy and be a follower of Jesus, right? Like, it's like I can have all the friends and be super legit on Instagram, Twitter, and all that and be super cool and passionately pursue Jesus. Those two are incompatible. Unpopular opinions. What else? Yeah, you'll be ridiculed. You'll be made fun of. You'll be, yeah, thought lowly, different of. And sometimes by your own family. Who's, in your pursuit of Jesus, who's been ridiculed in one way or another by someone in their family? Who's been ridiculed? This one's weird to me. I get this sometimes. Who's been ridiculed by so-called other Christians for following Jesus? Isn't that bananas? It's like, bro, I thought we were supposed to be on the same team. And you hating on me because I'm trying to, that's weird. Okay, what else? What are other costs? Let's do one more. Financial. Yeah, Jesus is much more about giving than he is about receiving. And so it costs you financially to follow Jesus, to be open-handed with all of it, right? Like, I'll be honest, I love the concept of tithing 10%. I hate the concept of sacrificial giving, right? Just me? Right, like, I'll be honest, I don't know that I've ever given sacrificially. I don't know that I've ever in my life given to where it cost me something. Where it's like, oh, I can't pay my bills so I can pay your bills. Oh, I can't do this. I can't inconvenience myself so you can live a better life. And this is what he calls us to. Okay, so we did that exercise because oftentimes we listen to a text like this and we're like, oh, okay, that's cool. I get it. Conceptually, I get it. But this is calling us to make a decision, right? Like, this isn't calling us, hey, I want you to understand that Jesus is the point. It's okay that church looks a little different. Let's follow Jesus. This is calling us to make a decision. He's looking at the crowd, and he's expecting them to consider what it's going to cost and then either say, yes, I'm all in, I'm pursuing Jesus, or nope, it's not worth it to me, I'm not pursuing. So you have what it costs. But now we're going to do something a little bit different. Jesus doesn't do this, but I think it's okay. Now, this is where this will be really fun. Now I want you to share if he's worth it. And here's what I mean when I say that. Oftentimes, we just think about what it cost us, but we don't think about what we gain. Right? Like ultimately, I follow Jesus not because I'm okay giving these things up, but because I think he's worth it. because I think he holds a better value. So I want you, this is your opportunity. Keep it short. Like, don't give us your long story. Not because we don't want to hear it. We just don't have time for that. But now I wanted you to talk about what makes Jesus worth that cost. What has he done in your life? What's an attribute that he holds or carries? How do you think about him where you say, man, that's why he is worth following? So it's kind of like a pros and cons list. We did what it cost you. Now, what do you get out of it? What do you gain? What makes him so good? What you got? Share. Family. Say it again.
Family.
Family? What do you mean by that? You get... Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. So it's like, I think of the verse, I don't know if this is what you mean, but I think of the verse where the Father says that you've been given a spirit of adoption, that you're grafted into his family, and that he can reconcile actual family relationships if those have gone bad. Yeah. What else? Freedom. How so? Yeah. Yeah, freedom from those possessions. Talking about being generous, there's something good when you get to say, man, these things don't own me anymore. They're just resources I can give away or I can use for God's glory. Freedom. Yeah. Yeah. Talk about instability. I mean, I don't know how y'all feel about 2020. What else can happen, right? Clearly a lot, but you know what I'm saying? And so it's been so unstable. So to have this constant, this thing where you know, man, God is still good. God is still on the throne. God is in control. What else? Peace. And I love that. And what's so good about Jesus' type of peace is Jesus says he is peace, which means regardless of what's going on in your world, regardless of how chaotic your world is, you can still have peace. That's so crazy to me. What else? How so? Yeah, power to overcome obstacles, power to be used by God, power. Yeah, what else? Absolutely. In your pursuit of Jesus, and I'm not going to ask you to share, just raise your hand. In your pursuit of Jesus, to you, has he ever performed a miracle? Maybe I wouldn't think so, but to you, it was like, man, I've seen him perform miracles in my life. I've seen him make a way when there is no way. Absolutely. Okay, how so? Yeah. Absolutely. Let's end with this. So there's this verse. So I struggle with this a lot. You've heard me say this. We preach so hard against what we call the prosperity gospel that I find myself believing that Jesus is extremely stingy. So one day, the disciples are having this conversation, or really Jesus got done telling them how much that they would be persecuted for the sake of his name. And so he talks about how, there's all these things that they are going to have to leave and sacrifice. And so Peter more or less says, hey man, we've left family, we've left friends, we've left houses. Like, so what do we get, right? And it's kind of a selfish question, but man, this blows me away. Do you know that Jesus says to Peter, that you, there is nothing that you've left, not houses, not family, there's nothing that you left that will not be restored to you 100-fold in this life and the next. That's crazy to me. That's crazy to me because I love that he says, it's not just when you get to heaven. He says, I'm going to start restoring those things now, today, in 2020. God can bring restoration of the things that you have left for the sake of his name. He will bring you those things in this life and in the next. And that's the God that turns around to the crowd and says, here's my standard. I want your heart more than anything else. I want you to be willing to die for me. Not because he doesn't value those other things, but because he knows he's the most valuable thing there is. Last verse and we're done. Look at verse 33. Here's our application. He says all that and then he says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That word renounce is a lot like what Ken is saying. It's this idea that you and I, we basically renounce. We proclaim that that thing or that person or that idea, we no longer have power and authority over it. That we renounce all possessions, all people, all relationships for the sake of him. So here's my question. What is it that you need to renounce so that you can follow Jesus the way he's asked us to follow him? What's going on in your life? What relationships, if you're being honest, hold more weight than your relationship with Jesus? What possessions, things, ideals, philosophies, and they can be good things. It could be church. It could be Sunday school. It could be good things. What are the things that today Jesus is inviting you to renounce for the sake of gaining him? So I'm going to pray. The band's going to come. They're going to close us in one song. And I would just encourage you, whatever God's laid on your heart, to just renounce those things and tell him you want him above all else. I kind of picture it this way. See, I don't think you and I didn't know what we just talked about. I think we just needed to be reminded. And so I think of it this way. All these disciples, this is what the text says in John chapter 6. All these disciples were following Jesus. He just got done doing all these miracles. And then in John chapter 6, he starts saying craziness. Okay? He literally starts saying things like, if you want to have a piece of me, you need to eat my flesh, drink my blood. Like he's saying craziness. And near the end of John chapter 6, it says that many, a lot of disciples stopped following him. Why? Because he was saying stuff that was hard for them to hear. He was saying stuff that they didn't quite understand. And it says many, and here's what gets me. It calls them disciples. It says many disciples stopped following him because it's not easy. And so then Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, so are y'all going to stop following me too? And then once again, my boy Peter, I love it. He says, Jesus, where else would we ever go? Because you have the words of eternal life. And so that thing that right now you might be thinking, this is what I need to renounce, this is what I need to give up. Can I just tell you, Jesus has the words of eternal life. He's far more valuable than what you're clinging to. He's worth it. He's worth it. So Father, may we be disciples like that. Not the ones who hear hard words of Jesus and walk away. Not the ones who give up. But the ones who have made a conscious decision that says, following Jesus will cost me these things. But I will also get him and all that he brings. So Holy Spirit, would you be gracious and bring to our hearts whatever we need to renounce so that we can follow you and know you. God, we don't put to shame the church by any means. It's your body. It's your bride. You love it. But if you're telling us, if your prophetic word for 2020 is, hey, church, you've gotten some things out of whack. Jesus matters more. Spending time with Jesus matters more. Listening to Jesus matters more than listening to preachers. If that's what you're telling us, then Holy Spirit, let us hear it. Empower us to follow Jesus. The church is made up of followers of Jesus, not church attenders. So Jesus, we think you're worth it. We believe you're worth it. We love you. We trust you. You are better than life. You are life. Would you help us to see you for who you are? Amen.